Well, hello again. Now, I have recently been getting into the A-League, football or soccer, for anyone who's not familiar. And just ask Leonie what I got to on Saturday. Three games back-to-back. It was great. watching. It would never be that fit. And the Brisbane Roar actually have, who I barrack for, of course, they've been victorious. They're on top of the ladder. Actually, they're playing a game right now, and hopefully when I get home, I'll be able to see that they are victorious again. And tonight, we're looking at a victory. But the victory we'll see not comes from being the better side, but rather from being the humble side. So in this passage from Philippians, we see the great humility of Jesus Christ. And it was this humility, displayed by our great Saviour, that won the victory over sin and death. So what is humility really about? Is humility being a courteous winner or a gracious loser? Or is it something else altogether? But tonight, as we look into this letter to the Philippians, we see the Apostle Paul spurring the Christians on towards humility, which is found in Christ, who died for their salvation and also for ours. And not only does Paul explain the significance of Christ's humility, but he also gives us practical hints and tips on how Christians ought to demonstrate humility within Christian community. The 4 points that we'll look at tonight are in the outlines, and they are: stand firm with Christ, suffer for Christ, be humble like Christ, and humility triumphs in Christ. In the first part of this passage, we hear a call from Paul to stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Paul encourages these Philippians to act in a worthy manner and to stand committed to the gospel of Christ as one body and in one spirit. And we as a church need to take this on board, don't we? If we want to achieve our vision to be a vibrant and passionate, Christ-centered church community, then we too must stand united together in the gospel. Now, the gospel of Christ is simply the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins, that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the wrong that we have done since creation. Jesus has reconnected us back to God, the Father, who at one point or another we have all walked away from. It's this gospel that the people of Philippi are to hold on to, that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 is a great verse to reflect on. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And back to Philippians, Paul says in verse 28 that they are to stand firm and not be frightened by those who oppose them. And we're not exactly sure who is opposing them. It's very likely, though, that they're facing external pressures to go back to the way they were before Christ. Perhaps it could be similar to one of Paul's other letters to the Galatians, where the Christians there were being persuaded by the circumcision group to go back to old customs that are now no longer necessary. Well, whatever the case, the encouragement from Paul is to stand together, united as Christian brothers and sisters, and to hold fast to the message that Jesus alone is the way for salvation. So what are the external pressures that you face on a day-to-day basis? Is it to follow the trend set by TV and popular culture? Is it to get drunk or indulge in your sexuality? Is it to lie or exaggerate to your friends just so they'll like you? Or perhaps it's simply just to shy away from sharing with your non-Christian friends what a great time you had at church on Sunday with your Christian family. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something that I really do struggle with. I've got a friend at work, his name's Nick, who I've been trying to share the gospel with, but it's really hard. We've had a few deeper conversations, But most often than not, it's so much easier just to talk about trivial things, like the A-League. And generally, whenever we get onto the topic of Christian things, he'll just start to pay out on me. All in good fun, of course. Well, here in this passage, we see that regardless of whatever pressure you face, the encouragement from Paul is the same for us. Stand firm in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't just encourage us to stand firm together and hold on to Christ for our own sake, but also for the sake of others. And in verse 28, Paul says that we are actually a sign to non-believers. When we stand firm in our faith in Jesus in the midst of opposition, we show others that we are being saved. And Paul goes on to say to the Philippians that not only are they to believe in Christ, but they're also to suffer for Christ. And this suffering for the sake of the gospel is how the message of the gospel is best proclaimed. And we know that's true from what Paul said earlier in chapter 1, how the gospel has advanced due to his trials. So we see this in chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, where Paul says that they, the Philippians, have become more able to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly because Paul had been arrested and held in chains. And then towards the end of the chapter in verse 29, Paul says that they too will suffer. And he almost invites them to share in his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Now, if there's anyone who has suffered severely for Jesus, it's Paul. Three times he was arrested and held in chains for speaking the word of Jesus, for speaking the message that Jesus himself commanded Paul to spread. Just have a listen to what Paul says about his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored, toiled, and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been naked and cold. But the amazing thing about this suffering of Paul and also the Philippians is that it's for the glory of God and for the advance of his kingdom. And we know this by the way Paul starts his letter to the Philippians. He says, like, despite all this suffering, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the completion, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Wow. How have you suffered for the gospel? Or have you suffered for the gospel? For certainly from this passage, it seems that suffering is a daily part of a Christian's life. Perhaps you've had friends or family leave you, or even just think badly of you. Maybe you've missed out on some great opportunity. If you're not suffering for the gospel, has the message of Jesus really impacted you? Because living a radical life will mean that you'll more than likely experience suffering. And the challenge for us today is, in your suffering, do you still praise God the way that Paul does? So who here, when they're feeling down in the dumps, will go out of your way to lift someone else up? It's just unheard of, isn't it? And yet it's exactly what Paul is doing here. So praise God when you face suffering, and when you do, use it as an opportunity to lift someone else up. And that'll be a great witness to your non-Christian friends. Now, we know that a Christian's life is not all doom and gloom. And we see this in chapter 2. Paul starts off by showing us how great a life lived following Christ should be. So as I read out this verse again, I want you to think if you've ever felt any of these emotions before. Have you had any encouragement from being united with Christ? Have you felt any comfort from the love of Christ? Have you had a common sharing in the Spirit? Have you experienced any tenderness and compassion from being a follower of Jesus? If the answer is yes to any of these, then the instruction coming next from Paul is very relevant to you. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." So in the midst of suffering and opposition, what are we to do? Well, rather than wallowing in self-pity, complaining, causing division in the church, or only worrying about yourself, Paul asks us to do something contrary to human nature. He says, be like-minded, one in spirit, be selfless and humble. But how often do we look to our own interests and ignore others? Or look to better ourselves and make our lives better for the sake of trampling on someone else? Isn't that just our default setting as human beings? Yet if what Jesus wants us to do is to reflect him, then perhaps we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us demonstrate like-mindedness, unity, selflessness, humility in the midst of suffering, even if it's difficult for us to change. And this instruction from Paul is so completely opposite to what the rest of people around us often do. And yet it's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. So perhaps you're heading off to work tomorrow. With that, you'll be faced with the pressure to put yourself forward. You'll be commended for doing better than your colleague. You'll need to boast in yourself and what you've done. You'll need to boast in yourself and how good you are to get that promotion or even just to keep your job. Or perhaps you're at home with the kids and you feel the pressure to have the perfect house, no dishes or clothes anywhere. Or perhaps after another day of the kids' holidays, you'll be tearing your hair out and complaining. Or if you're a student having a break from study, perhaps you've got not much to do. Is your temptation to boast in how lucky you are? Or to complain on how bored you are? Well, how do we do it? We look to Christ. Here Paul says that we should have the same attitude of Jesus and display the same humility that he did. Let's read it again in verse 5. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Jesus didn't have to die. Rather, he chose to die in our place. Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. Jesus here shows us the ultimate example of humility as he gave up his heavenly power and authority for our sake. It's this kind of humility that you simply don't see displayed by the majority of the people around us. And most often than not, when we do see people being humble, they're actually boasting in their humility. For example, have a listen to some of these comments posted on Twitter from well-known celebrities. "Man, this is so unfair. Why did the Lambo dealer not tell me I'd get pulled over at least once a week in this car? It always feels a little odd to me when I get recognised randomly in public. I never know what to say. I'm glad it doesn't happen often." I did something very selfless, but more importantly, it was genuine. And I know it means a lot to the person in the long run. Setting up your own charity and event is no joke. I would have thought it to be easier. Well, this last one. I'm truly humbled you follow my tweets. I pray they enrich your life and strengthen your ministry. God bless all 200,000 of you. Perhaps the best earthly example of Christ's amazing act of humility is this. It's a story written by Paul and Caroline London of the Sudan Interior Mission. And they say this. Where Caroline and I minister in Africa, the strongest man of the tribe is the chief. You might think that's because the chief must wear a very large headdress and robe, a ceremonial robe, but there are other reasons, as you shall soon see. Now, water is very scarce where these people live, so they have to dig deep wells. These are not wells as we know them, with brick walls, a pulley, and a bucket at the end of the rope. The African people sink a narrow well shaft as much as 100 feet into the ground. And even though the well is deep, the groundwater of the dry land seeps very slowly into it, and there's never a drop to waste. But if the water were too easy to reach, the people might not use it sparingly, or an enemy might steal the next day's supply at night. So the tribesmen cut alternating slits into the wall of the well all the way down to the water. By alternating his weight from one leg to the other, a man can use these slits as steps to walk down the shaft into the water. Only the largest, strongest men can make the arduous climb down the well and back up again with a full skin of water for the whole tribe. One day, a man carrying water out of the shaft fell and broke his leg. He lay at the bottom of the well. But no one dared to help because no one had the strength to make the climb carrying another man. The chief was summoned. When he saw the plight of the injured man, he took off his massive headdress and discarded his ceremonial robe. Then the chief climbed down into the well, took the weight of the injured man on himself, and brought the man to safety. The chief did what no one else could do. This is just what Jesus did for us. He came down to rescue us by taking the weight of our sin on himself. He put aside his heavenly honours, just as the chief put aside his headdress and robe in order to save us. But let me ask you a question. When the chief took off his headdress and robe, did he stop being the chief? No, of course not. In the same way, when Jesus made himself nothing and put aside his heavenly glory, he never ceases being God. Now, as we get to the final few verses of this section, we see the purpose of Christ's humility. Jesus was obedient to death so that we would have life. But Jesus didn't stay dead. And here in verses 9 to 11, we see that Jesus is exalted to the highest place and given the name above all names. We see Jesus taking up his position as king over heaven and earth and king over us. Through his death, Jesus triumphs over sin and evil. Jesus is victorious due to his humility. Now, we know that the reason for Jesus' exaltation is due to his humble attitude because verse 9 starts with therefore. So in this section, verses 5 to 8 describe how Jesus is humbled to death on a cross, and therefore, verses 9 to 11 show how Jesus is exalted to the position of King of Kings. And this is really the best news about the gospel. Not only do we have a Saviour that gave up everything for us to suffer and die in our place, but a Saviour who rose victorious to new life, to be crowned King and Lord. And one way or another, either in this life or the next, all knees will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One final illustration of triumph through humility is Moses from the Old Testament. He started off life as the proud adopted son of Pharaoh. He was humbled by God through spending 40 years wandering in the desert. He took on continuous insult and rejection from the Israelite people. And yet the closing remark about his character is this: since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. How are you traveling? Are you being a humble and obedient servant like Jesus, patiently awaiting the praise of your Father in heaven when he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are you still trying to run your own life, push forward your own agenda, while singing a tune to that favourite song, "I Did It My Way"? From what we have seen in this great passage from Philippians, the challenge is for us to remain humble in whatever situation we are in. For this not only glorifies God, but it also points people to Jesus. The question to finish with is this: will you continue to proudly walk the endless road alone? Or are you going to listen to the challenge put here and humbly follow Jesus as Lord and King, looking forward to that victorious day ahead when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your great Son to die on that cross for us. We thank you that you didn't let us wallow in our self-pity and our sin, but rather you saved us through Jesus' death and resurrection on that cross. Lord, we thank you that Jesus gave up his authority, and that through his death on that cross, we see the humility he displayed. We see that Jesus is victorious because he laid down his life for us. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to follow that example. We pray that you'll help us to be humble in the way we live. We pray that you'll help us to hold on to unity and to band together as brothers and sisters, proclaiming and glorifying you through sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.